pretend to pray. We're not to be hypocrites like the Pharisees, the Sadducees. We're to be sincere in our prayers to God because we're actually speaking to God. He hears our prayers. We also saw that we're not to use vain repetitions in our prayer or in our prayers. You know, just the sheer volume or the number of our words, some way or another, that's got to get to God's ears. So he's going to hear me the more I say or the louder I pray. No, it's the sincerity and it's not the vain repetition. He said, in fact, he forbids that. He said that's an error if we do that. We are in an error. Yeah, because God's not impressed with our great swelling words at all. He's not impressed by that. Yeah, he's not impressed with our pretentiousness either. He's impressed, or even, I shouldn't say impressed. I'm not sure we do much to impress God, to be honest. But he hears our prayers when they're sincere. He hears our prayers when they're from the heart, and from which we're going to look at a little bit more tonight, as a matter of fact. Just genuine sincerity and attention to God catches the ear of God, in other words. And so the prayer, model prayer, is what we're going to pick up this evening in verse 9, as a matter of fact, Matthew chapter 6. And as we do, we come, again, some people call it the Lord's Prayer. Some people call it the model prayer. I think it's more of the model prayer. I think the Lord's Prayer, Jesus' prayer, you see in John chapter 17, when he's there last evening and he prays. I think that's really more, in my mind, and more of the his prayer, if you will. So verse 9, look at this. It says, "In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Hallowed. Hallowed. You know, however you want to pronounce that, I guess. Hallowed be thy name. And that's why they call it, or should call it, the disciples' prayer rather than the Lord's prayer, because what he's doing, he's telling his disciples, he's telling his followers that this is the manner in which they should pray. So again, Lord's prayer, it should not probably be called that. It should be reserved, again, for John chapter 17. That's the Lord's prayer. I don't know what your Bible says, you know, that the headings, breakup of each paragraph or each section or each passage. Mine says the model prayer. I don't know what your Bible says. Sometimes they don't say anything. They weren't in original scripture anyway. Those were added later for our convenience. So, but some do say the Lord's Prayer. Again, misnomer there, if you will. But a prayer. You know, this is the prayer. It's a really wonderful prayer. But the prayer, I should say, John 17. He prayed there, Last Supper, Garden of Gethsemane. And so just keep that one in mind. So now, as you look at this, we kind of run into a problem. For some people anyway. Because in the verse just before this, we saw last time that Jesus warned his disciples not to pray automatic rote prayers. Don't do that. So I think it's probably safe to say that almost all of us here this evening know this prayer by heart. Yeah? Our Father who art in heaven, you know, hallowed be your name. So we know this thing. But he says, don't do that. Because very carefully, if you notice this, he says, in this manner, pray therefore. He didn't say, pray these words. He said, pray after this fashion. That's what that means. So model your prayers after this example that I'm going to give you. And so that's what we're going to break down tonight, just a little bit, probably get about halfway through, of the model that he's giving us to pray. Because we err when we just slavishly, you know, repeat the words of this prayer. It's an error to do that. And yet we do that, don't we? Oh, let's all say the Lord's Prayer together. Now, there's nothing inherently wrong necessarily, but we err when we do it all the time. You know, that this is the prayer that we pray in service, in other words. Because Jesus never intended that we would just memorize these bare words and then recite them as some kind of magical incantation that unlocks the doors of heaven. Some way or another, I say this prayer, and boom, you know, God hears me. It's got to be a holy prayer. It's in the Bible. He says, but pray in this manner. So he's giving the disciples this framework, if you will, for prayer. And thus, he's giving us a framework for prayer. And he's showing us that, you know, the confidence that they can have in the power and the kind of things that they should bring before the throne of God. So this is what he's saying. We should, you know, we do memorize it, and that's fine. But it's only so that we might use it as a framework when we get to when you get together, when you're alone with God, and the framework that you use to pray. But if you notice also that our prayer should begin, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name." So he says, begin it that way. So when we sit down or we get together to pray, what he's saying, that prayer, it rightly begins with praise. Praise to God. It begins by, you know, just solidly fixing our hearts and our minds on God. First and foremost, praising his name by remembering who he is, what he is, that he's our Father. You know, we want to get right to the thing, don't we? Right to what we need to ask, right to the supplications, right to the petitions, right to the, you know, me, you, more of me, if you will. But he's more than the creator and sustainer of the universe, more than the perfect judge. You know, though the work of Jesus Christ become, you know, he's become our Father with all the goodness and tenderness that perfect fatherhood means, but he's our Father in heaven. And so that's how we're to begin. That's the thought, that's the position of our hearts and our minds. Father in heaven. Now, he's not our earthly father. You know, because earthly fathers, are we not subject to error and prone to selfishness? Anybody here as a dad, have you ever been selfish? Yeah. Even with our kids, right? We have. When you're giving them portions of whatever you're giving them, okay? And there's the good stuff. There's my plate, and then there's his plate. Which plate do they get? That extra little french fry goes over here. Right? It just happens. Tell me I'm not lying. Just the way that it works. So we're selfish. So, again, subject to error. But God, our Father in heaven, he's perfect. He's perfect, never selfish in all of his ways. Not with a perfection that's cold and not with a perfection that's unapproachable, but you know, his fatherhood, in other words, is perfect. So that means what? That he's present, that he's here, that he's near, in order to shower the benefits of his love, which is eternal. And then not just his love, but then his provisions. And he just showers those on us, on his children. And it's not, well, I'm going to keep this portion for myself. What does he do? He said, no, you get the whole deal as our Father. You get all that I've got. It's all yours. You are an heir and you're inheriting the whole deal. So why don't I just give it to you now? That's who he is. Now, and so his perfection, it's not this judgmental perfection, which we can be, I can be, that some of us may encounter. You know, maybe we've encountered that with our own earthly fathers. Judgmental. I don't know about you. My dad was fairly heavy-handed at times. I hated it. My dad was a Tulsa firefighter. I loved being a firefighter's kid, let me tell you. But he wore a belt. With that belt buckle, what he would do, of course, now, did I ever deserve it? No, never. But I hated that sound, that belt came undone. You know what I'm talking about? Coming out of those belt loops? I knew what was coming next. And it wasn't coming back on his waist, let's put it that way. Whew. But that's not the way God is. That's not how, you know, at all. Although he is a judgmental God. For some of our own fathers, it was like there was nothing that I could ever do that was good enough at times. Because he was judgmental. He was very critical at times. And so, but God's not like that. You know, he's our Heavenly Father. Now, he accounts his perfection to us through Christ Jesus. And that's how he sees us, through the eyes of Jesus. Or through that's his filter, so to speak. And isn't that, as a dad, how we should be seeing our kids, our wives, and even others. We should be seeing people through the eyes or through the filter of Christ Jesus, especially in the body of Christ. And so God, or the God that we pray to, he's intimately concerned about us all the time. Why? Because we're his children. And his thoughts towards us, they're always good. Always. And they're innumerable. How do you do that when there's 7 billion people on the face of this earth? And yet his thoughts towards every one of us are just innumerable. And they're always good. And so we begin prayer. Again, just an important place to begin prayer is just, Father, God in heaven, hallowed be your name. Just this careful consideration of whom we are speaking with. And we think, well, we're speaking to God. No, we're speaking with God in prayer. He's listening. We should be listening as well. And no sooner do we see who and what he is, what happens, than our hearts turn to, immediately, to praise and to worship as we pray and we lift his name up. This says, our Father in heaven. And we can just stop there. And then we say, well then, God the Father, you know, again, not an earthly Father, but our heavenly Father. We say, hallowed be your name. In Psalm 100, Psalmist declares, come before his presence with singing, enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise, be thankful to him, and bless his name. That's a good way to start a prayer, isn't it? And so it's easy to enter into a prayer full of our cares and full of our burdens. As we begin to pray, what? We're always thinking about our problems, our concerns. You know, we want to see God solve these things. We want him to, you know, which is fine. We want your will to be done, absolutely. But we want you to solve this. I got these issues, God. And he goes, well, I know you got issues. I know that. And we're weighed down with this anxiety. We're weighed down with guilt. And so we want to get right to that, like I said. The problem is that if we fail to begin with praise, setting our attention on God and his greatness, then our problems can actually eclipse what we're doing. They can eclipse the Lord in prayer. We set ourselves actually above God when we start doing that. Because that's what I'm thinking about. For instance, sunlight. You ever done this when you were a kid? Great big ball of light, but you can stick your thumb out there. And I can block out the sun with my thumb. You ever tried to do that? Or your hand? Becca's going, But you can do that. All because, you know, the sun, far away, my thumb is close, or you know, fist, whatever you're using, is close, and as close as I make it in order to block it out. So the problems are small compared to God. But because they're so close to us, they can easily eclipse him and eclipse his power if we think about that. Think about the sun, and you know, if we think, well, this is my problem, and I can block God out. Blocking out the sun. That's why we need to begin with just a steady gaze on God. That's where we begin. We praise him. We worship him. And then what happens then is when we do that, it then puts all of my problems into the right perspective. Because now he eclipses every one of my problems. He overshadows everything that's going on in my life. Be it good or bad. When I praise him. When I put him in charge, in other words. So hallowed, or hallowed. It's a word, we don't use that too much today, do we? That word hallowed. When was the last time you actually used that in a conversation? No, we don't. The only time we ever use it when we're saying this prayer, God, hallowed be your name, right? But what does it mean? This word simply means holified. Holified, okay? If something were hallowed, it's something to be made holy. So holified. And so Jesus is saying that our first concern in prayer, the very first thing that we should that should occupy my attention is the person and the nature of God. Hallowed, holified, you know, how great is your name. So we need to know it. We need to own it. Him. We need to know him and know that he owns us. You know, know him as our Father. And then, again, it turns to worship and to praise. So that's got to be our first priority, honor and glory that's due him is given to him before anything else that we do in prayer. We stop. And sometimes we have to stop. And it has to be a thought. I've got to intentionally spend time in worship of God and lifting his name up when it comes to prayer. So it's not only a call to begin with personal praise, it's the most important request the people of God can make, this praise. Before we ever begin to list off our personal needs, we pray for the most important need of all creation. What is that? That God's name be hallowed. That's the most important request that we can make in prayer. First in our lives, hallowed in our life, hallowed in others' lives. That's before we can pray. We've got to realize that when we sit down and we pray. You know, if God's name were hallowed as it ought to be, then the problems in the world that exist would not exist if we hallowed his name. So I said, again, look at verse 9 again. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And so that's what we begin our with our prayer and praise whenever we sit down to pray. Okay? Now, look at verse 10. Verse 10, we're told there, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So after praise, you know, after lifting God's name up, after worshiping him in prayer, hallowed be your name, then we turn to intercession. Now, intercession is just simply prayer for the needs of others. Okay? Your kingdom come, your will be done as it is on earth as it is in heaven. As that's what Jesus is revealing to us here, the real focus of our prayers. As we pray for others, is what? That God's will would be done in their lives. We get together in prayer and we start praying about people and it turns into a counseling session. Doesn't it? You know, if you would do this or if you would do that, or, you know, I experienced this once, and you know, instead of saying, let's just pray, what's God's will for this thing? That we experience God's will. And it's not just you experience God's will when we pray, but that we collectively experience God's will. Because it's not my problem. It's your problem. So I hope you get God's will going in your life. But we're to bear each other's burdens, aren't we? And so it's we experience God's will as we pray in others' lives. Now, I'm not trying to tell somebody. I'm not going to speak into their lives necessarily with this whole deal. That's why you don't do the counseling sessions. We're asking God to speak into their lives, not me. And so this, the ultimate expression of God's will, you know, is that he is the ruler over all the earth, is what he's saying. And so the appropriate place for us to begin is to pray that Jesus would come again and to set up his throne in this whole deal. Set up the throne in their heart, but he would just come. But think about how many issues that are troubling in our world today, locally. Just the news. I don't know if you get news alerts on your phone, but I get them all the time. Another police officer died today. Almost every day, there's a police officer killed or dies in the line of duty in the United States. Almost every day. And sometimes more than one. And I get those alerts as far as what happens to each one of them. This world is not getting to be a better place, in other words. But the things that are troubling are going to just immediately be vanquished, immediately be banished when Jesus comes. Amen? It's all going to be gone. All these things that we're thinking about. None of the I don't know if you've been following the things that are going on with our president traveling across the world. Okay. And the news has just ripped him, haven't they? For what? Because they don't like him. And he's really trying to do a good thing. I think he's trying to do a good thing anyway. But they're just ripping him. Don't even need to talk about what that sick comedian did. Oh, that was sick. She should be in jail. Sorry, that personal opinion, sorry. But if you think about the things that are taking place in the world today, injustice, abuse, whether it be, it was just any kind of abuse, just that word itself. But the inequity that is taking place in this world, the pollution. Pollution is just terrible. War. We still have, I think there's how many, I don't know that any time we've ever been at peace in the history of this world. I think a total of, 700 years or whatever. I don't know the exact number, but not very many years. There's always been a war somewhere or another. Poverty. But all of these things are going to be gone. They're going to be overcome when he returns. And so it's a good place to start in prayer. Jesus, your will be done. Your kingdom come, in other words. In other words, come, Lord Jesus. Again, just a great perspective when we pray. But there's another way that the kingdom can come before the visible return of Christ, because the kingdom of God is wherever God is. We're gathered here in his name, and God is here with us. We're told that in Scripture. Two or more gathered together. There he is. That's Oki right there. There he is in our midst. You can use that, by the way, R. And it's not Jewish. Just saying. But the kingdom of God, wherever his kingship is recognized, wherever his name is honored, there his kingdom is. And so while we wait for him to come, we can pray that his kingdom would come, absolutely, but that his kingdom would come into the individual lives of the people that we're praying for. And then when we ask for prayer ourselves, the same thing. Your kingdom would come into my life. And this is the model. This is not the steps. It's not some magical thing that he's doing. You know, if I do it just this way, it's just the model in which we pray. Sometimes we just have to get down to prayer too. You know, the need of someone you know, is sick, is ill. They come in and say, hey, pray for me. You know they're bleeding. Okay, let's lay hands on and pray for them. Whatever it is. Sometimes we just get down to business. But this is what he's saying when it comes to generally, when we get together and we pray, this is the model. So we can pray that his will would be done on earth in these people's lives, however, right now, regardless of the circumstances, just as, you know, is being perfectly lived out in heaven every moment of the day, it can be prayed for right now in this person's life. Right now, clearly. You know, we aren't to just, again, slavishly repeat these words, this prayer. That's not what we're supposed to do. But we're to get specific with them. In other words, here's something we could say. Lord Jesus, I pray for your will to be done in my child's life or in my children's lives. Your will be done. Maybe, Lord, would you open the eyes of my son in order that he might see the truth and show him how to choose wisely, not just the selection of his friends or any of that, but that he would see the truth of the Word of God. And that you would come into his life. We have one son that isn't saved. And we pray for him. Specifically, we pray for him. For those things. Now, again, Lord, you know, here we're at work. You know, please give my boss the wisdom not to lie about the project that we're doing. But instead, just God, show him that he needs to tell the truth about this thing. Because I know that you don't honor deceit. So we can be very specific in our prayers in that regard. Be specific. Matter of fact, you can be specific as you can, as you want, about the situation around us. You know, whether they're close or whether they're far off. But one thing that we try to do is we try to, being specific, is not to tell God how to do his business. That's what happens sometimes in our prayers of being specific. God, you should do it this way. Instead of his will. That's why we start with your will, your kingdom, your will be done. Now, like this, God, please deliver the president, you know, from the fear of man, the lust for power, and bring him to the wisdom, the insight that he needs to govern this country righteously. But that's how we're to pray. Again, verse 10, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now look at verse 11. Again, in this model, he says, give us this day our daily bread. So, after praise and worship, when we're hallowing God's name, we're lifting his name up and praise and worship, and then it's the petition before God, or I should say, after intercession, now we're going to move into petition. Now, that's when we're praying for our own needs, interceding for others, and now laying our petitions before the Lord. And I love the way that Jesus teaches us to pray. He says it's simple. God, give us food to eat. That's it. That's what he says, though, right? After this manner, after this model, this is what he's saying. When it comes to praying for your needs, God, give us food to eat. No pretense, no flowery words, like a child who calls out to its mother in the night for a glass of water. Said, just God, give us this food to eat. You know, when a kid calls out, there's certainty in that child's life that mom is going to respond and bring a glass of water. That's all she has to do is ask. And so mom's going to respond. And so same thing with God. God's going to answer when we ask. When we ask or when we pray, God will answer those prayers. Prayers are coming from him. And, if we get our things in line, so to speak, first off, looking for his will to be done, then his will is going to be done. And he's going to answer according to his will. But also note that God gives us what's needed. He doesn't give us what we necessarily want. Could you imagine if God gave us everything we wanted? But he has promised to meet all of our needs, not all of our greeds. In other words. And so we pray. We pray for our bread. Now, we're not praying for whole wheat. We're not praying for a croissant. We're not praying for a donut. I knew there was going to be a donut in there somewhere. You were shaking your head. I saw that. Matter of fact, not a chocolate donut. Not even an Egg McMuffin. It's not what we're praying for. We're praying for bread. That's the need, in other words. But also notice the frequency. He says, give us this day our daily bread. So, we would pray like this. Give me this day my monthly allotment of bread and freezer to store it in and a house to put the freezer in. Right? We do. Why didn't Jesus economize, there we go, and teach us to pray more efficient prayers? Why do we go to God daily? Why do we bug him daily? Why do we do this? Why bug him? But the answer is this, and we need to listen because it's absolutely critical. God is not and never has and never will be bugged by your prayers. And we think, well, God's too busy. I'm too small of a fish in the ocean to fry or whatever. He doesn't need me to take these things before him. He's too busy with the affairs of the world. But he wants us to be in prayer with him every day. And so he tells us to come to him daily for our needs. Why? Quite frankly, just as our body has daily needs, so does our spirit. Thus we pray every day. So our bodies, we can go several days without food, right? Some are shaking your head. We can go several days without food. We really can. But communion with God, it's the very breath of the Spirit of God as we pray. The very breath. So we can no longer thrive spiritually, in other words, without prayer. We will flounder. We will wilt. We will eventually die on the vine without prayer. And the more that, we couldn't, matter of fact, any more than we could survive 2 minutes underwater without air, then we could go without prayer. So God is not bothered, he's not pestered by our daily requests for help. Matter of fact, our needs are sent by him in the first place. He knows what we need, and he sends those to us. And he does that. He sends our needs, and he points our needs out to us in order to draw ourselves to him. That's what he wants. I want you to be drawn to me. And so he says, here's the need that you have. But God, I want this, but this is what you need. In other words. Now, none of us in this room is independent. Everyone here, matter of fact, this is in the room, but everyone in the world is really dependent upon God. There is no one independent of that. And the man, the Bible even says, the man or woman that thinks that they are independent of God, the Bible says they're fools. They're fools. We all live in the midst of just this delicately balanced universe where everything is intimately connected with everything else, don't we? Life. Life is a very fragile thing. It really is. Matter of fact, it's even a precious gift that God has given us. And apart from God's protection, apart from his grace, we'd all be dead. Our next breath that we take, you know, is given to us by God. You know, it's He that keeps the planets spinning, you know, in their orbits and in, you know, their paths. He's the one that keeps the sun shining in the sky, that keeps our feet connected with the earth. You know, and if it weren't for Him, we'd be spinning out of control out of this earth, wouldn't we? Oop, up and gone. But He's the one that keeps us here. He's the one that holds this whole things together. And so God, this God, he already, you know, the things that He does for us, He does a million things for us, doesn't He? Without, you know, things that we've never even noticed. That's what God is. It's what He does. And so what does He do? He invites us now to come to Him daily. Because He wants us to see His will and the things that He's done, the things that He's doing. And He wants us to ask Him to give us what we need. So like a child that has this confidence knowing that the mother, the father is going to provide what's needed, we can have this same confidence in God that He's going to provide then what's needed. And so it's a simple prayer, without a doubt, very simple. And it looks to a God then that is unlimited in His power to answer this prayer. And we need to keep that in mind. When we pray a sincere prayer, God's listening and He's answering. Some years ago, you may have heard this story. There was a very tired-looking woman who entered this small grocery store in her neighborhood. Asked the owner for food enough to make her Christmas dinner for, you know, food enough so she could take home to make Christmas dinner for the children. And so he inquired how much she could afford. And so she answered, "My husband was killed in an accident. Truthfully, I've got nothing to offer but a little prayer. That's all I have." So this man that was behind the counter, very unmoved at first by what she was asking, but he was, well, you know, very cleverly in his response. You know, he thought he would try this. Just this simple request. But he says sarcastically, he says, "Write your prayer on a piece of paper and you can have its weight, whatever its weighs, in groceries." Okay. So she plucks this, you know, to a surprise, matter of fact, plucks this note out of her purse, hands it to him, and says, "You know, I already did that last night while I was watching over my sick baby. I wrote that prayer." So she puts it up on the scale. So he doesn't even read it. He puts it down on the scale. You know, the old-fashioned scales there on the... Remember when we used to go to the grocery store and they had the old-fashioned scales kind of around the corners? Yeah, I remember those, huh? They were pretty cool. Did you ever push on them? Well, wham, stop it! Anyway, especially when there was food on it. That was always bad. But what happens is, to his dismay, that, you know, the scales didn't even move, right? Because, you know, well, let's see how much food this prayer's worth. But she puts this loaf of bread on there, and the scales don't even move. And so he gets even more upset because she keeps adding these items, and the scale just sits there, doesn't even move. And all on this side is just this note. And finally, the scale full. Matter of fact, there's no more room for anything else on the scale. So in disgust, he's, you know, "Just take your food, put it here. Matter of fact, you put it in your own grocery bag and get out of here." So very tearfully, she says, "Well, thank you. And so she goes out and she goes on her way. Well, this grocer, he later discovers that the scales were out of order. Something had jammed the mechanism of the scales. Okay? What's interesting is that they had worked just fine for the customer that was just in front of the woman. Amazing how God works. Because that night, after cleaning up, he goes over and he sees this note laying there and he picks it up and he reads it. And the prayer that she leaves behind, you know, in this note just says, "Please, dear Lord, give us this day our daily bread." And God answers the prayer. Very simple. He'll give us what we need, not what we want. D.L. Moody, recognized, you know, one of the greatest evangelists in the history of the church, but a very gifted, very powerful speaker. He could speak in the presence of thousands without any amplified equipment. But he knew the real secret and the real power wasn't the speaking to man, but it was praying to God. He said, I'd rather be able to pray than to be a great preacher. He said, Jesus Christ never taught his disciples how to preach. He taught them how to pray. So tonight, my prayer, sincerely, my prayer is that the Holy Spirit would teach us to pray. And I mean really to pray. Using this as a model. You know, we're only halfway through. We'll look at some more of it next week. But if we would only give ourselves completely to God when we pray, never trusting in our own cleverness, our own devices, by any means, but just truly just casting ourselves before him. I think of David, just there he was, barren naked. Well, he had on a little thing to do, but you know, dancing before the Lord, yes, but it was like unfettered before God. So when we come together to praise, to intercede, to petition, that's what we're going to do tonight. Praise, intercede, and petition. And we're going to petition the throne of grace tonight when we get together. Because we have time. I stopped at 8 intentionally so that we could do this tonight. But in sincerity. John has a, what's it called on the Facebook page that we have for prayer now? Praying for Calvary Chapel. I don't know if you've seen it on Facebook, but they just go to Facebook and put on, and type in Praying for Calvary Chapel Tulsa. You can do that on your Facebook page, or you know, if you have Facebook, go there. And he every day keeps it up, and he has a prayer request on there, and some folks know about it. I don't know that I've told too many people about it, but I'm telling you guys about it. But you go there, you put your requests on there. But it's very specific what we're praying for on there. And it's not like we're praying for Aunt Millie, Aunt Tilly, and all that. It's very specific, the things that John puts on there for us to be praying about. Okay? Take a look at that. Again, praying for Calvary Chapel, Tulsa. But tonight, let's be specific. Praise, intercession, and petition. And let's go before God tonight. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for as we begin, just who you are. The God of heaven, creator of this universe, the author and the finisher of our faith, our salvation you've given us as a free gift through Christ Jesus, all because you love us, and no other man-made God or self-proclaimed God or deity has ever been able to claim that, has ever been able to prove anything. But God, you have proven yourself to us over and time again. You, God, are the lover of our souls, our mighty fortress. And we just want to say that we love you tonight, God. Thank you for who you are. And as we get together tonight and we finish this up and we do just that, we get together and we pray tonight, God, I pray that you would hear our prayers and that you would answer. And you're going to. And that we would pray in sincerity before you tonight. Be glorified tonight, God, we ask. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.